Good evening, good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome to our Wednesday night service. We're continuing our study in Proverbs, and it's been a great study. Amen.
Amen.
I sure love Solomon. He had a lot of problems, and that makes me feel better.
Amen.
So just a quick announcement. Pastor Bill asked me to remind everybody to please not miss this Sunday, and to also invite your friends as Pastor Bill's dear friend, as well as his favorite pastor. I thought I was your favorite pastor. Anyway, as well as his favorite pastor and friend, Pastor Bob Lane, down at Calvary Chapel, Georgetown, is going to be here Sunday for both services. A wonderful brother, if y'all have met him before. And so it's going to be a wonderful time. So please make sure that you come to that. And go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs 23. We're going to be in verses 29 is where we're going to start. And you know, you can't study the book of Proverbs without dealing directly with the issue of alcohol. The problem of alcohol is mentioned in the Bible an unbelievable amount of time. And I just want to preface this tonight by telling you that there's no judgment from this pulpit, and there's no judgment from any department head or ministry leader or pastor at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. I have a heavy heart when I teach on a subject like this, because as a pastor, we're the ones who are behind the scenes, and unfortunately, the destruction and the heartache and the things that we see, especially surrounding the problem of alcohol, is tragic and is heartbreaking. And we want to be people who encourage, love, and support those who are facing any form of sin, any form of addiction. Amen? We should never be anyone's judge. That's the Lord's seat, and I certainly don't want him to find me in his seat. Amen? And so let me just preface that by saying that I love everyone here. I love the people who are listening online. But more importantly, God loves you. And he has an amazing plan and purpose for your life. And as I've said before from this pulpit, your past doesn't dictate your future in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we can all have a new start and a fresh beginning because of his grace and his mercy and his insurmountable love. And that's important for us to remember. But I wouldn't be obedient to the Lord if we didn't study the problem of alcohol in our study of Proverbs. And this is probably one topic that brings more controversy among Bible teachers and different denominations and Christians than any other. But we're going to deal with it tonight and see exactly what God's Word says, because it doesn't matter what I think about it. It only matters what God's Word says. So I'm just here to present that to you. But in the Old Testament Hebrew, we find 12 different words in 251 different places that reference alcohol. That is not counting the references to the term drink, which is usually referred to or referencing alcoholism. In the New Testament Greek, we have three different words. Glucose, we find mentioned once in Acts when they thought the Christians there who were drunk, but they were not drunk with the sweet wine as they thought. We find a term for wine press, and then we find a term for wine. But here's one of the major problems, is that the primary word used for wine, oinos in the Greek, is used for all stages of the grape, meaning from its state of grape juice all the way to its fermented state of wine. And so the only way to know what the text is talking about is context. And because there has been some ambiguity in this issue of terms, and there's been some loose interpretations, people have taken passages out of context and used them to justify the drinking of alcohol. And may I say, that's not what God's Word says, and we're going to see that tonight. But in ancient times, fermentation, and we'll talk about that a little bit, actually began within the first 24 hours. You would have a light foam that would appear on the surface of the grapes. And so it was immediate. And Jewish tradition teaches that it was available immediately for what the Old Testament calls the wine tithe. And then after that, it would be transferred into wine vats or wine skins. And it was known as new wine. And so that would be considered suitable for what was called the drink offering for 40 days. Now, after the 40 days was over, it was considered not suitable and would be thrown out. Now, after that, the longest wines that we have, and as I said, there's several different terms referencing this, they would be kept a maximum amount of 3 years. So when we see the term old wine, it refers to wine that is at least 1 year old. And during Passover, the wine that would be used was always mixed with three parts water, as to not be intoxicating. So the point being is that alcohol is not a small subject in God's Word. It's a major subject. But besides that, it's a major part of our society today. And if you don't think that, I think that that truth was reinforced during the COVID lockdown when we saw liquor stores deemed as essential businesses. Now that blew me away. I could even understand having the gun stores open for our law enforcement, first responders who need ammunition, et cetera, et cetera. But the liquor stores were deemed as essential businesses. But the devastation that is directly linked to alcohol is truly sobering. In the U.S., it's estimated that 95,000 people die every year from alcohol-related causes, making it the third leading preventable cause of death right after tobacco and being sedentary or poor diet. In 2010, the cost of alcohol abuse cost our nation $249 billion. And the physical illness that comes along with alcoholism is unbelievably tragic. It says that research has shown that people who misuse alcohol have a greater risk of liver disease, heart disease, depression, stroke, and stomach bleeding, as well as cancers of the oral cavity, esophagus, larynx, pharynx, liver, colon, and rectum. These individuals may also have problems managing conditions such as diabetes, high blood pressure, pain, and sleep disorders. They may increase their likelihood of unsafe sexual behavior. I even read in 2019 that teenagers between the ages of 12 and 17, nearly 500,000 of them, have an alcohol use disorder. What was staggering was about 163,000 were boys, but over 250,000 were girls. It's a major, deep-seated issue in our nation, and it's in the church as well. But let's see what Solomon has to say. Proverbs 23, starting in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we just thank you for this time of fellowship that we have together. And dear Heavenly Father, I just first lift up Hope Hill's family, Lord, and just the tragic accident that took the life of her niece yesterday. And I just ask for a way that only you can, the God of all comfort, to even now surround that family with your love and your mercy and your comfort, that you would glorify yourself in such a dark situation. And Lord, be with us tonight and give us clarity of mind. We have so much to be thankful for. How blessed we are that we can sit in here as so many others are laboring throughout the building and the rest of the campus, so we can sit here undistracted and seek you and your word. You know, Father God, that alcoholism is something that has been a thief to many, but that nothing is greater than you, and that through you all things are possible. No matter what the addiction or the bondage is in our life, your power and your love and grace can break any chain and set us free. Lord, help us to appreciate and recognize and walk in the liberty that we have in you. So use me tonight, Father God, to stay in your perfect will and to be an encouragement to your sheep. It's in Jesus' name we thank you and we praise you. And God's people say, amen. Amen. So the Bible says that there are dangers that are directly related to alcohol. And we're going to go through a couple of them tonight. If we start in Proverbs 21, it tells us that wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now, strong drink there means it is intoxicating. This is the kind of wine that we are discussing here, when you would mix in the different grains or the barley and you would cause it to be of a greater alcohol content. It says in 33, what I read here in chapter 23, that your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things, meaning twisted things that are apart from God's truth. You won't actually see things clearly. The world will be upside down because of the guise of alcohol. It even says in Hosea 4:11 that harlotry, wine, and new wine do something. They enslave the heart. They trap it. Over and over, we find that wine or alcohol is directly connected with immorality. And there's a danger to it because it can begin, the Bible will show us, to actually control our heart, control our attitudes, and even our thinking processes. If we read in Habakkuk 2:15, it says, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness." And Jesus even said in Luke 21:24, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down by carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life." And it says, "And that day come on you unexpectedly." So besides the obvious dangers that are listed of carousing and drunkenness, but also there's a danger in terms of being prepared for the second coming of Christ. And that alone should be enough for us to say, you know what? I don't want this junk in my life. I want to be prepared for the second coming of Christ. Don't you? In Jesus' name. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:10, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So there's strong speech related to the sin of alcoholism. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders," I hope you're writing this down, "drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in the past." And he says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I understand that in the context here, it's dealing with unrepentant hearts. It's dealing with habits of the mind, habits of the lifestyle. But we can't just gloss over the warning against drunkenness. It stares at us in the face, and we have to deal with it because it's a sin, drunkenness is, that has severe consequences. And the one thing I have noticed in my life is that for whatever reason, and we'll get to this more later, is that alcohol or drunkenness is hardly ever a solitary sin. The things that accompany the person that is drunk, I've seen them do things that they would never do in a sober state of mind. And so the sin that comes with alcohol is very dangerous and very deadly, as it's generally never a solitary sin. Number two, we find in the Bible that alcohol is actually prohibited for certain people. It's prohibited for certain people. And so no matter what the stage of the wine was in, according to God's word, there are certain people who the Lord says stay away from any kind of alcohol. It's not just about drunkenness, it's about not partaking of it at all. And so if there's no danger with partaking wine or partaking alcohol, then why does God prohibit those in the Bible that are in leadership from consuming it? It's something that we have to think about. Number one, it was priests. Priests were not to drink alcohol while entering worship. It says in Leviticus 10:9 through 11, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, nor you nor your sons with you when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die." And we know that happened to Aaron's sons. They went in and offered that profane fire. I remember when they were studying that a couple of weeks ago, and Cisco asked me at lunch before he was teaching on it, "Do you think that they were drunk?" And I said, "You'd have to be to approach God like that." They obviously were not in their right state of minds, and it cost them their lives. But it says, "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." And this is why: that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So we find that priests were restricted in this area, and also Nazarites. We remember this, the Nazarite vow. In Numbers 6, 3 through 4, it says that he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat any fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. So a Nazarite was called to be so separate, he couldn't even eat grapes or raisins. Couldn't even touch it. Think about that. We also find a restriction among prophets. In Isaiah 28, 1, and then down in verse 7, it says, "Woe to the crown of pride for the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome," it says, "with wine." And then in verse 7 of Isaiah 28, it says, "But they have also erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way." The priest and the prophets have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. And it says, they err in vision. They stumble in judgment. They are incapable under the influence of alcohol to properly hear from the Lord. That's very sobering. Incapable to properly teach. Couldn't even truly walk in the gift of prophecy because why? They erred in vision because they were drunk. Very, very serious. And so it's Bible's clear that prophets shouldn't drink and neither should priests when they're entering into the temple to worship the Lord. And also in Proverbs 31, we find even kings and princes are not supposed to drink. It says in Proverbs 31, 4 through 5, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel," which is Solomon. "It is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes intoxicating drink." And it tells us why. "Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." And so it teaches us there that alcohol dulls the senses. It causes us to not think objectively. And then we start to twist and pervert the justice that people need. We're not seeing clearly anymore. We're not hearing from the Lord. And it causes us to lose our inhibitions. It causes us to lose ourselves. But more importantly, it causes us to forget the law of God. We forget what God's word says when we are under the influence of alcohol. We also find elders and bishops being prohibited from this. It says in 1 Timothy and also in Titus 3, 2 through 3, that a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. And it says, not given to wine, nor violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. It also says this about deacons in verse 8 of Timothy 3. It says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, and it says again, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Now, what is interesting here about the restrictions that we see for elders and bishops, as well as deacons, is that it's not about drunkenness. It's simply about staying away from alcohol altogether. And I've heard people try to justify the consumption of alcohol with this specific topic. They try to justify social drinking with this verse because they, quote, "not given to much wine." But that's a categorical statement. That doesn't mean just a little bit now and then is okay. That's not what that's saying. In the Greek, it literally says beside the wine. So it's not about drunkenness. It's about having it in our lives. And so God forbade his leaders in the Old Testament and in the New for the consumption of alcohol. And then even the great forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, was also, according to God's word, not allowed to drink alcohol. It says in Luke 1, 15 through 16, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord for their God." Praise the Lord. So those are the people that we see that no matter what the instance is, God says, listen, stay away from that. There's a prohibition there. But we do find one biblical allowance for the consumption of alcohol. And so that should make everybody happy that may want to drink now and then. Amen? Good call. That was a trick, amen. I just wanted to see. Now listen, we find one instance when alcohol is actually recommended, and it's in Proverbs 31, 6 through 7. It says, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. So this is exactly what Proverbs 21, 31 states, and it says that basically alcohol is used as a sedative, is used for people who are on their deathbed to put them out of their misery. So this is before morphine and some of the, obviously, medications that we have today. So that's the only place that we see alcohol being permitted is as use of a sedative. Does that bring joy to your hearts? Praise God. Listen, I love you. There's no judgment here, but we have to deal with this text. We have to deal with what God's Word says about alcohol. This is one of the things that I'm asked most about in my ministry and just people outside the church. What do you think about this? What do you think about this? Well, we need to know what God's Word says, because it doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what God says. But I want you to know that alcoholic beverages are developed to a stage of fermentation that is not recommended in the Bible. It is a state of fermentation that's not recommended in the Bible. And you know what most people don't even realize? That it's only been in the last couple of hundred years that we have the quantity or the alcohol, they call the ABV, the alcohol by volume, that is 90 proof. That's simply unheard of. You know, fermentation is actually a natural process. And so if you looked historically, beers would be 2 to 3% ABV, and, you know, grape wines would be 8 to 10%. But there is a built-in natural limit to fermentation. And so, and I wrote this down because I didn't want to mess this up, because it's really fascinating. The yeast turn the sugars into alcohol, which is a poison. Alcohol is a poison, okay? If you drink too much, what happens? You die. If remember when moonshine and stuff was mixed incorrectly, what happened? People were blinded, they died. It's a poison. And so fermentation is actually a natural process. And so the yeast are slowly poisoning themselves. As the alcohol content shuts down that yeast, it reaches the maximum amount of alcohol that can be developed or gotten from that process. Then comes distillation. And that didn't come, like I said, to the next couple of hundred years, even though it's written about in a theoretical form by even Aristotle. We had to have metallurgy and the ability to heat a liquid, capture the vapor, and then turn it back into a liquid again. It's a very dangerous process. People who had stills, you hear about the explosions. It's kind of like the meth labs that we deal with today. It was extremely dangerous. And so that's when we get things that are up to 90%. But like I said, that's only happened in the last couple hundred years. And that's when it becomes even more dangerous and deadly. Let's look in 29 again, of chapter 23 of Proverbs. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of, and it says, mixed wine. So according to these verses, there is a stage of fermentation where the wine is very seductive. It's very attractive. Mixed wine means that they're mixing in the grain or the barley to increase the level of fermentation. And God tells us something. Don't even look at it. Stay away from it. Doesn't tell us just to not drink it. It says, don't even look at it. There is something about alcohol that can be seductive to people who are dealing with problems or trying to escape from things, and it can lead to disastrous consequences. And if anybody knew about the consequences of sin, it was King Solomon. He saw that in his father's life, and he certainly saw that in his life. And we'll get to that more when we study Ecclesiastes. But we have to deal with one other thing, and that's, what about these positive statements regarding alcohol in the Bible? Because people bring these up from different denominations, and let me tell you, I love them, and it's not going to keep us out of heaven one way or another. I don't think that at all. But either way, we need to know what God's Word teaches and what we believe. But it's not the wine that reminds us of the blessing of the Lord. I hear this quoted often from Psalm 104, 14 through 15. It says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens a man's heart. And so we find that these verses are often referenced to justify the consumption of alcoholic beverages. But if you look at the context in this verse, it's talking about that which God created. It is not talking about the processes of man, meaning stirring in the grain to cause additional fermentation. These verses are just talking about the beauty of God's own creation and how he supplies all of our needs. It certainly isn't talking about drinking alcohol. In Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 8, Solomon says, "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil." Now remember, I said that wine, if we're in the term of oinos, and if we look in the LXX for this verse in Ecclesiastes, we'll find that wine, again, refers to all stages of the grape. So from the grape itself on the vine to actually it being alcoholic in wine. So we have to rely on, again, the context. And if you read the context, especially this psalm that I read to you, it's about living joyfully with your wife. It's not about party time. That's not what it is about at all. It's about how God is supplying all the sustenance from the beauty of his creation, that he is the one who is our source of all things, not a resource. So it's saying, listen, bread and wine, they are the essentials of life, meaning God supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory. It's not saying, let's go pop open a bottle and party. Okay? Y'all with me?
Yes.
Oh, praise God. Number two, it's not the wine that was created by Jesus at the wedding in Cana. I remember in my final Greek class having to do an exegesis on this topic. We got to pick our own verses. Being at a Baptist seminary, I picked this one. I thought the first miracle of, thank you, brother, of water into wine, you know, they really didn't like wine at the, anyway. Consequently, they probably needed it. But anyway, they needed something. They needed the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord. This is the first miracle recorded of Jesus. And it's often used to justify the consumption of alcohol because, hey, Jesus made wine, right? Y'all have heard that before. Some of you have told me that, but I will not point you out. But remember, Jesus and his disciples, they're at the wedding and they ran out of wine. And, you know, Jesus' mom comes to them. Hey, they're out of wine. You know, he says, hey, my time hasn't come. What does that have to do with me? And then what does his mom say? Hey, whatever he says, do it. And so Jesus told those servants to fill up those 6 water pots, which were 20 to 30 gallons, with water up to the brim. And when they drew out the water and served it, this is what the master of the feast said in John 2, 9 through 10. When he had tasted the water, the master of the feast, that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. Some translations say best wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. So the practice then in that culture in that time period was to let the guest get into a state where they really didn't care about the quality of the wine being served. And so you would serve the best stuff first, and then later on you would serve the stuff that wasn't so great. But what most people don't see is that this term good wine or best wine has a very special meaning. And we just gloss over it. Now, when the grapes are brought in on a vineyard from the field, they're placed into a wine press. And they'll throw all the grapes in there in that big vat. And just the sheer weight, the pressure of all of those grapes being put in the press, not even being trampled yet, but just being placed in there, will cause juices to start running down out of that press. And they'll put a little pan underneath there to catch that before they trample it out. That is juice is actually what's called good wine. And that's still done today. You can go to the vineyards and you can see workers and they will run out and they will fight over that pan and drink it right down in the middle of the vineyard, just straight out of the pan before they even begin the process of trampling. Now, what's interesting is this juice, which is called good wine, is what Jesus created. Now, can you imagine the amount of grapes it would take to produce 6 stone pots, 20 to 30 gallons of new wine, or best wine, excuse me? Or can you imagine the amount of workers that it would take to gather all of that? It would be absolutely unbelievable. And so this is what Jesus did. And so it wasn't that Jesus just turned the water into wine, but the wine was good wine. And that good wine is the only kind of wine that the rabbis would even consider for the wine tithe. It was never strongly fermented wine as we know today. And so that's why it was such a colossal miracle. It wasn't just water into wine. It was best wine. And it wasn't a strongly fermented drink. So that's what makes this such an unbelievable miracle. Number three, when we talk about wine and is it permitted or not in the Bible, it's not the wine that was recommended by Paul to Timothy for his stomach problems and frequent illnesses. It is not the wine that was recommended to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." So this is another one that we hear often to justify alcohol consumption. But do this to this day, over in Israel, doctors will recommend actually grape juice. When you have stomach issues or different health problems, a lot of times they'll recommend that because the nutritional value is highest when it's grape juice, not when it's wine. Because why? Fermentation is a process of decay. It's a process of decay. It is deteriorating, which is why it would have to be thrown out after 40 days in ancient times and not even acceptable for worship. So it's not teaching that wine has any kind of nutritional value for our stomach problems. That's not what it's saying at all. But Paul was recommending the same thing that doctors do today, and that's grape juice. Even when my father and uncle were over in South Africa during the 80s, they brought back a drink in a green bottle. If you saw it, you would say, that's wine, but it wasn't. It was a drink called Monas, and it was the most amazing grape juice you've ever tasted in your life. And it had wonderful health qualities. And he brought back a green bottle, and we saved it, have a little bit every year. And he's out, we've been out for about 20 years, so I guess it's time to go back to South Africa and win some souls. Pastor Bill, I'd like some Monas, Anyway, so it's not the same wine that was used for Timothy, and it's not the wine that was used in the worship of the Lord. It's not the wine that was used in the worship of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 12, 22 through 23, it says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." We learn to fear the Lord is trusting the Lord. So there was only one type of wine or one kind of wine that was considered suitable for worship. And so if you look at this passage in Deuteronomy, the question is, how do we know the stage of fermentation in this passage? It's easy. Because the Hebrew term new wine only refers to wine that is less than 40 days old. And usually, it is just referencing grape juice, something that has little to no fermentation. So the Bible is clear that there is a danger associated with the consumption of alcohol. We see it being denied to certain people who were leaders. That God said, no, don't even consume it, stay away from it, don't even look at it. We see it being used as a sedative for those who were dying, but we also see that it's at a stage of fermentation that is not recommended in the Bible. And today, it's even, like I said, in the last couple hundred years, it's gone so far beyond anything that they would have considered. It's tragic. But the Bible describes alcohol or alcoholic beverages as drinks that cause something. It says that they cause emotional, physical, and spiritual problems. Now, I have enough problems as it is. I don't need to add to it. Amen? But it says that it actually causes this. Look, we're in 23. Look in verse 29 of Proverbs there. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And we could add, to this list, bad livers and high blood pressure and everything else. There's a reason when we go for our physical exams that our doctors ask us something. How many alcoholic beverages do you consume in a week? Do they ask that? Yes, because it's directly related to our health. Same why they ask how many cigarettes you smoke, right? So the effects of alcohol on the body can be unbelievably disastrous, but that's not even mentioning the emotional turmoil that we find in verse 29. It can tear you apart inside. You won't see things how they truly are, and you'll walk in deception. It says in Ephesians 5, 15 through 18, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And right after it, it tells us, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Man, we can't miss this point right here. Just this verse alone, we should say, you know what, case closed. Because the point being made here, if you are drunk with wine, it is the exact opposite of being filled with the Spirit. Listen, it is a sin to not be in touch with reality, because God is ultimate reality. And if you're not in touch with reality, what are we in touch with? Self, the world, sin, and the demonic kingdom. We have to walk circumspectly. We have to walk in the Spirit. But if we're filled with spirits, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's very clear. And so being drunk is the exact opposite of being filled with the Spirit, meaning the Lord is directing and guiding every step, every move, every decision that you make in your life. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5 tells us, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men," it tells us, "but for the will of God." And we won't ever know the will of God in our lives if we're drunk. It says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. For when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run to them in the flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." As I said, I'm asked a lot about my opinion of alcohol. You know, I don't know why, it just happens. And I think, based on what the Bible says, it's just best we stay away from the stuff. I believe that with all of my heart. But I want to tell you, too, I know people who drink and they have bars in their homes. I've never seen them abuse alcohol. They don't abuse alcohol. And they love the Lord very, very much. And I'm thankful that that's not an issue in their lives. But I also know that they had to put a lock on that bar for when guests that came over that had an alcohol problem, as they couldn't leave it unattended. And I look at that and say, why even have the temptation? Why even have it in our homes? What is it really adding to my life? Is it bringing people to the Lord, or is it tempting people into an addiction that they may have? It's just something that we need to stay away from. But like I said, I just look at it as, why take the risk? Why even have the junk in our homes? Just get rid of it. It's just not worth it. The times are short. And I want to hear what God says. I don't want to be under the influence of anything that would cause me to forget what God's word says, be a poor example, and cause a brother to stumble. The thought of that breaks my heart. It's something that we need to really walk in God's wisdom and let him tell us exactly what he wants in our lives. And I pray that we all do in there. But I also tell people, encourage others to stop drinking. Encourage others to stop drinking. We need to be there for the people who want help in the area of addiction. We need to be a loving support. We need to be available to them at 2 or 3 in the morning if they call, and go to that house and say, I'm here for you. We need to be there for our Christian brothers and our sisters and encourage those to stop drinking. You know, I know a lady who is in her mid-60s. I've known her for a long time. She doesn't know me anymore, though, because of alcohol abuse. She's in her mid-60s. Had a successful business for over 40 years. Some of the wealthiest clients in Dallas. She was kind, compassionate, but she couldn't put down the drink. And despite even me taking her to rehab, sitting there with the doctor telling her, if you stop now, this encephalopathy, which is a form of brain damage, can be reversed and you can keep your short-term memory. And I watched her tell that doctor, I'm 66 years old. I'll drink as much as I want to. She has wounds without cause. She has redness of eyes. She fell a few months ago and caved the front of her head in, hitting the mantle of the fireplace, the brick fireplace. Unrecognizable. Did she go to the hospital? No. When we found her, the place looked like a crime scene. She survived. Every day, she's dwindling away, and now she's to the point where she doesn't even know who I am. Been a friend for 20 years, her second durable power of attorney. I would think she would remember me. But it's gotten that bad, and I tell you, that breaks my heart. And even though I've sat down, and doctors have sat down, and her brother has sat down, even though she's lost her sister from alcoholism, even though she lost her younger brother with a heroin needle in his arm, an overdose, she is undeterred and continues to drink. And like I said, now her mind is gone. But this is what I know. I will continue to lovingly encourage those who have an issue with any form of addiction to stop and let them know that there truly is hope in Christ. We have to offer help. We have to offer love and support. We have to offer accountability to those who are addicted to anything and they want to stop. It could be anger. You could have an anger problem, and let me tell you, that'll steal from your life just like alcohol will. Doesn't matter what the sin is, but this particular one, the consequences that come with it, especially emotionally, physically, and even spiritually, are very detrimental. And to me, they're quite sobering. They make me not even want to be near the stuff. But we have to offer that support, and we have to never, ever criticize those, lest we be in the same position. It's only by God's grace that we're not under a bridge right now with a beer in our hands, with red eyes, wounds we don't know where we got, how we got them. It's only by God's grace that we're even here today. It's by God's insurmountable grace that I can even stand before you. It's always the work of the Lord in our lives that we need to point people to Him and that there is hope. It says in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Tells us not to be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, it says, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But I love what 1 Corinthians 6:11 says. It says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, our Lord Jesus never abandons someone because of a drinking problem, ever. He never leaves someone because they're struggling with addiction. He is there for them, and there is hope and there is help, and we want to be the mediator, if we can, if God would allow, to help in any way, shape, or form, to encourage those who have this issue. Because I know people might feel hopeless, but we have to tell them that there truly is hope in Jesus Christ. And tell them everything that God has done for us. That's one of the best ways to tell people, listen, I can tell you what God's word says, and I will. But when I'm talking to people who are in sin and don't know God's word, I tell them what the Lord has done for me. Because no one can tell me that that's not true. They can't say, well, that's not accurate. Because they say, no, I know it happened. I experienced it. And it is real. And that there is hope. And that there is a way out. There is a way of escape from temptations in our lives. And God will open that door, but we have to walk through it. But I love verse 11 because it says, and such, like I said, were some of you. But you were washed and you were cleansed, you were sanctified. Isn't that an encouragement? That's a huge encouragement for anyone who is struggling with any kind of sin, that we can be clean. If you're struggling with addiction, you can be clean. Through the power of Jesus Christ. I mean, for the first time in your life, you can know what it really means to be clean when God cleanses you with His blood. Because He sets people free. That's what He does. That's His business. He breaks chains of darkness and chains of addiction in people's lives. And I've known many that he has done that to. I remember years ago, my office used to be upstairs in the media booth. And before that, it was Pastor Bill's. It was a special place. I liked it up there. You felt like you were closer to God, you know, because you were at the top of the chapel. And I remember a man came in for a prayer one time, not a member of this church, someone I've known for years who struggled with addiction. And God moved. I mean, he moved. And you could hear those chains of addiction fall off that man. And he called his wife right there and said, "Honey, I need to talk to you when we get home." God just did something. 1 year later, to the date that God touched him, and then I got to witness it, is an amazing thing. It had nothing to do with me. I just got to be there for it, got a front row seat. A year later, he sends me a photograph of him with his graduating class as he had become a sheriff's deputy. God had totally transformed his life. He's now on the SWAT team. It's been going on for over 10 years now. God's used him mightily, and he's never looked back. He struggled with addiction for years, nearly 20 years of his life, functionally so. God freed him. That's who our God is. He's someone who sets people free. There is nothing too big in our lives, a sin that is too great that we can't conquer through the power of Jesus Christ. And we need to be the ones that are pointing people to Jesus that are going through those issues, not pointing at them in judgment. That's a horrible thing to do. It says in Galatians 6, 1 through 5, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such as one," and it tells us how, "in the spirit of gentleness." We need God's wisdom to do that. It says, "considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." See, we need God's compassion and his love for those who are struggling with addiction. And we need to be examples for all those that we encounter. When we look at the destruction that comes with alcohol, especially among the youth today, and the studies I read on binge drinking and everything else, I could have sat here for an hour reading statistics that would have made us all want to throw up at the end of the service. Because it was heartbreaking. It was just heartbreaking to see what's going on in our own nation. But it shouldn't be so in the church. We should be the ones pointing people to Jesus and saying, "Listen, there isn't anything bigger in your life. There isn't a sin that's too big that God can't fix. That you can come to him and you can be claimed, because there are many people who have been set free from all kinds of sins." Paul knew him in 1 Corinthians, said, "Such were some of you, and you know what? I've known them too." And God has set them free, and they've never looked back. Let's just bow our heads tonight, if you will, please, and just have a time with the Lord. Dearly Father, I just ask that you would give your sheep clarity of mind. Lord, we know that the devil is a thief. He comes to steal and kill and to destroy. But we know through you, you've given us your power and your love and a sound mind. Not a drunk mind. A sober mind. One that is connected to you, in tune with your will, filled with your Holy Spirit. And for those that are maybe here tonight that are struggling with addiction, I just ask in the name of Jesus, even right now, that you would perform surgery on their hearts. As I've spoken to many even this year that they said, "Oh, Pastor Thomas, I prayed and God removed that desire of alcohol in my life." And for those who that desire that tonight, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would touch them even right now. even those who are listening online that maybe didn't even come tonight because they're drunk. The Lord sees you and He loves you. And you can be healed and restored right now if you simply say, Jesus, remove this junk from my life. Cleanse me. Use me. Let me be a man and a woman of God that doesn't forget your law and your statutes, but someone that brings encouragement but never judgment to those who are suffering in addiction. Let us have homes, Father God, that are dedicated to you, that we seek your will and what you would have for us in this life so we can be a powerful and positive and effective witness for you. Oh Lord, let us always point people to Jesus and never miss the opportunity to speak the truth of your word in their lives, to let them know that you love them and that you are so ready for them to come to you so you can clean them and make them new. So Lord, bless your people. Place a hedge of protection around them and give them wisdom in all that they do so we see things clearly and never pervert your law. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we say, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? Pastor Bill's going to pass out some beverages. Water, you know, calm down. Listen, if you need prayer this evening, please come down for prayer. We're always here for you. And I pray that you're here next